holy word. It's a tough passage, this one from the Old Testament, and some of us know it well. Some of us might be hearing it for the first time today. But the story is mainly about a man named Lot, L-O-T, who is one of the early humans associated with what we call our Judeo-Christian heritage from the Bible. And he is often overlooked, other than the brief mention of Sodom and Gomorrah. But I don't know if you know this, but Lot was Abraham's nephew. And Haran was Abraham's brother, who passed away at a young age, leaving behind his son. And so Abraham, being a good uncle, adopted Lot as his own son. Working with his uncle Abraham, Lot became rich. He became plentiful in land and cattle and gold and silver, and became, under most people's definitions, successful. But then there was kind of some grumblings out among the fields, and it appeared that people that worked closely with Abraham were not getting along well with people that worked close to Lot. And this sounds kind of like our everyday experience, right? And so soon enough, it became time for Lot to find his own way. Have you ever had that experience with your children? Or maybe you were the one who your parents said, now is the time for you to find your own way. But look how Abraham was so generous. He says to Lot, I loved your dad so much, and you are his son, and I love you as mine own. And Abraham and Sarah at this point in scripture have not yet had their own child. And he says to Lot, this whole land of which we live in is mine. But because you are my own, I will give you half of it. You choose whichever you want, and it will be yours. And Lot looked around, right, at the land that was given to him to consider, and he saw that the river valley was lush and well-watered, where the mountains and the hills were sort of unknown and rigorous and rural. And so he chose the valley, which some would say was the easier choice, for that was where the growing cities were and where the action was happening. And he said, I would like to live there, and I would like to own that land. So Abraham took the rolling hill country, and which is now in present-day Damascus in Syria, and being bright and energetic and blessed by God, Abraham became even more prosperous in the hills. But Lot, meanwhile, pitched his tent towards Sodom. And the Bible adds, the men of Sodom were wicked and great sinners against the Lord. And I must tell you that this also means women at the time, okay? So everybody that lived in Sodom was against the Lord. And Abraham and his family and all the people that worked with him were up in Hebron, and they built an altar to the Lord where he and his family worshiped Yahweh, God above, in the secluded grandeur of the upland hills. Now, I want to pause for a second here because our choices matter. Did you ever think about that? And Lot was given a choice, right, of where to live. And Genesis is telling us the story of God and God's people and reminding us that Lot had an important choice of where to live and where to invest his time. And Lot chose what was easy. Lot chose where the action was. Lot chose what was lush and beautiful. And he at first thought that Sodom, you know, because it had these people that were not very favorable in the eyes of the Lord, that he would live on the outskirts of Sodom, right? Because then he really wouldn't be in Sodom, right? He would be outside, you know, looking in. And as soon as he got into the area, he found a wonderful young lady from Sodom whom he took as his wife. Now, what's interesting in the scriptures is we never really learn her name. But the Bible tells us a little bit about her. Of course, she is from Sodom, and we heard about what the Sodomites are like, right? And so she was caught up in the ways of the world. And when they were living near Sodom, out on the outskirts, the king of Sodom was not a very good guy. Let's just put it that way. And he ends up having some tussles and fights with other area kingdoms and other area regions, and soon finds himself at a loss. He owes people money and land and all this kind of stuff. And so since Lot is part of Sodom, he too is taken up in this king's demise. And all of the wealth that Abraham had entrusted to him and that he had earned was taken from him. And he found himself a slave. Now, meanwhile, Uncle Abraham learned about Lot. Isn't that cute? And naturally, as Abraham is known to be in the scriptures, right, a man of faith and honor and love, went to rescue his nephew. His warriors routed the enemy, and Lot was back in the saddle, and the king of Sodom offered Abraham gold and silver, and I'm not really sure how he even had it to pay him. And Abraham refused, saying, "I have everything I need." A sidetrack for just a second. Do you know Psalm 23? Well, it's one of my favorites, right? It says, "Thou shalt not want," right? But a more modern translation interprets it, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need." Abraham was right with the Lord. And even though he worked hard and he worked in a region of the world that was a little bit tougher to farm and navigate and make happen, he sought out the Lord's favor. And the Lord blessed him in abundance. So not long after this happened, two angels, disguised in everyday clothing, came to tell Abraham that the Lord God was thinking of destroying all of Sodom for its wickedness. Now, this is an interesting part of the Bible, because those of us that have a soft heart, right, we just don't get this. Like, why would the Lord ever destroy a whole town of people that were his, right? Because God made the world. Why would he ever, ever do such a thing? And we would be in good company, because in this passage, Abraham also could not imagine that God would act without mercy. And so he says, "Shall the judge of all the earth not do what is right?" Oh, wait a minute. Is Abraham challenging the Lord? Isn't Abraham the father of our faith? What is he doing? What is he thinking? Why isn't he just accepting that this is what God wants to do, right? But Abraham and the Lord are tight, right? They're close. And so Abraham decides to negotiate with God. And he says, "Hey, if I find 50 people in all of Sodom that are righteous, and that really want to do what is right, will you change your mind?" Now, what do you think the Lord said? Do you know the story well? Do you know the answer? The Lord, of course, said, "Sure, Abraham, you go and find 50 people, and I'll spare Sodom." So Abraham, you know, looks around, and he's like, "Oh, you know, How about you, Mary? How about you? You know, how about you?" And do you know that he could not find 50? Could not find 50 righteous people in all of Sodom. So then he goes, "Hey, how about 45? And the Lord's like, "Okay." And he couldn't even find 45. "How about 30? And then Abraham couldn't find 30. And then even down to 10 people. I mean, this is like really good bargaining, right? Abraham's like, "Come on, Lord, please. I really don't want to see the city destroyed. I'll find 10 people. He couldn't do it. Wow. The presence of evil and suffering in the world leaves all of us aghast. It puzzles the psalmists who write about it. It puzzles the prophets who argue about the injustices of God. It puzzles the kings as they reign over territories. And it puzzles us. So at the end of Abraham's negotiations, he sees that the angels proceed down to Sodom. And they scream as loud as they possibly can so that all may hear. Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, and the Lord will destroy these two cities. And when the angels come to the front of the gates of the city, Lot is there. And when he sees these strangers, he knows that he's supposed to be hospitable to strangers, right? Now, you remember who the strangers are, right? They're dressed in everyday clothing, but they're not everyday people, right? And if you know the Bible well, it says in the New Testament that we could entertain angels unawares. And so here comes these two strangers, right? And they're coming into Sodom, and Lot knows his area well. And he knows that it's not safe. Not safe. For these two visitors to be in his city. And so immediately, he befriends them and warns them that the city is dangerous and that they should not stay outside. And at first they refuse and they say, oh no, we'll be fine. Let us meander the city, right? And Lot's like, oh no, 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 no. You have to come to my house. Please come to my house. Let us, you know, entertain you. And this is a weird and curious part of the story, but remember, there's nobody in Sodom that's right. Remember, Abraham couldn't even find 10, right? So now I'm thinking this is a good sermon to preach on Super Bowl Sunday, right? Because later on tonight, there might be this action happening. The people, the men, it actually says, were drunken with wine in excess. And they came knocking on Lot's door saying, where are those two strangers? Bring them out that we may know them. Now, I don't know about you, but the word know in the Old Testament is a little bit different than the way we use the word know. And Sodom was full of sin. And Lot was horrified that these two strangers and guests within his home might be victim of this ridiculous behavior. And so he refused to turn over his guests, and he angered the men outside, and they shouted louder, and eventually Lot opened the door and tried negotiations and even offered his daughters to them. And eventually, the angels pulled Lot back inside, saying that they will grow weary groping for the door, and each and every one of the men outside became blind. And then it says in the Bible that it grieved God's heart. Do you think God has ever grieving over the world? It turns out that the reason Lot was spared in this story is because of Abraham, his uncle, who interceded for him and prayed for him. Sometimes I think that when we look at the troubles of the world and when we think about the disturbances and the sin and the overwhelming evil that seems to pervade our world, we wonder and we lose heart. But this should give us courage. That Abraham, who prayed for Lot, who remembered him in his prayers, that God remembered Abraham. Perhaps maybe you wonder sometimes in your own life if God remembers you. May this passage also be a comfort to you. For if you ever get lost or are afraid or you don't know what to do or you run out of chances or choices, just whisper a little prayer. Dear God, please remember me. And know that he will hear you. So back to the story. Lot finally realized the warning was true. And his daughters were actually engaged to be married to two other sons. And so he ran to talk to them and tell them that they needed to leave the city. And now remember, Abraham already went to all these people, right, and tried to save them. So it's not surprising, but the sons-in-laws-to-be of Lot laughed at him and said, "How do you know these people are angels? What are you talking about? We're going to stay here. We're going to be fine. Everything is good. You're telling us that God is going to rain fire and brimstone on us? Ha ha ha. You're a joke." And so Lot frantically dilly-dallied and tried very hard to convince anybody and anyone of the impending doom. "Flee for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley, or you will be consumed. Do not look back." And sure enough, as the angels are pulling Lot and his daughters and his wife out of the city physically to flee, fire and brimstone rain down, and poof, they are gone. And the Bible tells us that Lot's wife was running along behind him, right? I mean, she knew she had to get out of there, and the angels were pulling them out, so she was running. But inside of her, she was a Sodomite, remember? Those were her people, and probably her parents, and her sisters, and her brothers, and her friends, and maybe her lovers. And inside of her, you would have thought that she would have just been grateful for life and flee to the hills, as the angels warned. But instead, she turned and looked back. And she turned into a pillar of salt. I challenge you this morning to think about the dangers of, first of all, not heeding God's warnings, second of all, of not making the right choices, third of all, not remembering God in prayer, and fourth of all, to not dwell in the lushness of this world, but to live with our eyes on Jesus, following him wherever he leads us, to not be afraid of the unknown or the rough territories or of the undeveloped rural world, to not be enticed by the city and its excitement and its whispers of fun and wealth and excitement. Make the choice to leave the past behind with all of the mistakes that you have had, with all of the mistakes of your loved ones, with all of the days gone by. Leave them behind Because you can't really have your feet in both places, right? You can only have your feet in one place. It's your choice. So choose to follow Jesus for now and evermore. Amen. Our final hymn is Be Thou My Vision. If you would rise, please.